If you missed this morning's message, unfortunately, it is not going to be able to be posted to the internet because my old laptop finally bit the dust, and for some reason the battery wouldn't allow, anything to save, so it didn't save the message. So sorry about that. However, we will continue faith giving, the practical side of it, next Sunday, even though this morning's message dealt with it was a P, the principle. There we go. Okay. I'm glad I do alliteration so I remember. So we covered the principle of it this morning. Next Sunday morning, we'll cover the practical side of faith giving. However, this afternoon, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 76 through 79, and then also consider 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So if you have kind of a marker in both places, you'll be able to read it along with me in your mind as I read it aloud for us. If you spend any time meditating on the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot help but notice the many contrasts that surrounded his first advent. Think about it for a minute. Darkness versus light, fools versus wise men, hatred versus love, poverty versus riches, humility versus exaltation. In fact, we find a veritable collage of Christmas contrasts. Let's look at some of these contrasts this afternoon. May our Savior be glorified in our study, and may our hearts be uplifted and encouraged or convicted, whichever is needed. So perhaps the first contrast that appears in the events surrounding the birth of Christ is the contrast between light and darkness. If you're in Luke chapter 1, would you follow along in your Bible as I read for us out loud verse number 76 through 79. Luke 1, 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, speaking of John the Baptist, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Notice that phrase, sunrise from on high. If you have the King James Version, I believe it uses day spring. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Would you turn to John, just the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let me read these 9 verses for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Light shines brightest and is most needed when the darkness is the greatest. Here in Israel's history and the world's history as well, was the greatest time of spiritual darkness and unbelief and hopelessness when the Lord Jesus, the light, the sunrise from on high, appeared on the scene. It seems that we pay attention most to that which is in extreme contrast to its surroundings. The advertising industry has clued into this natural fact and uses it to advantage in its imagery. The hunter and the soldier use the opposite side of this fact. That is, we pay no attention to that which looks very much like the surroundings. And you understand that with the camouflage that they wear. As I said, the hunter and soldier use the opposite of contrast to find ways to blend into the environment and not draw attention from the animals they're hunting or the enemy they're fighting. So, because we do pay attention most to that which is an extreme contrast to its surroundings, after almost 400 years of no word from God and no miracles performed through his prophets, God made sure to get our attention by first announcing to aged Zacharias the miraculous birth of John the Baptist to him and his equally aged wife Elizabeth, then announcing to Mary the miraculous conception and virgin birth of the Messiah, and then finally bringing into the world the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his birth. There can be no greater light than God himself, who is light, as he declares in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Remember, this is 1 John, not John. Okay? Now, God the Son is also called the morning star in Revelation 22, 16, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness in Malachi 4:2, the sunrise from on high in Luke chapter 1:78, and as I said, the King James translates it as dayspring. All these terms are obviously employed to convey the idea of the brightest source of light. How many of you know that you're not supposed to look directly at the sun? Okay, how many of you have done it anyway? Okay, all right. If you did it for just a second or two, hopefully you haven't been blinded for life, but don't do that. The sun is so bright. And what a picture we have here. Out of the darkness of unbelief or of hopelessness of sin, the one who is the light of the world appears on the world, seen with the light of his holiness, the light of hope and of promised redemption for a lost world. The Star of Bethlehem in the night sky was a visible symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget the poor shepherds watching over their flocks at night. Remember, night, darkness, who were frightened by the overpowering heavenly glory and brightness at the appearing of the angels announcing the birth of the Savior in a manger in Bethlehem. Have you allowed the one who is the light of the world to come into your life? Forgive your sins, dispel your fears, and give you his joy and peace. If you've not yet availed yourself of his wonderful gift of salvation, are you ready to receive him now as your Lord and Savior? If you're listening to this on Zoom or later on our webpage, and the Lord is speaking to your heart about this, please contact me so I can help you come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another contrast we see in the events surrounding the birth of Christ is the contrast between the fools and wise men and between hatred and love. And you'll notice they're connected here. As we read of the account of the Magi, the wise men, following the star from the east all the way to the land of Israel, we see the wisdom and love of these wise men of the east. We see their wisdom in that they search the scriptures. We're looking for the coming of the Messiah and recognize the sign prophesied in Numbers 24:17, because that verse says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. Interesting that even though it appears that it might be speaking figuratively here, it actually was literal in what happened at the birth of the Lord Jesus. We see the love of these wise men in that they left all that they had and traveled for over a year to find and worship this baby who was God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As these wise men reach Jerusalem and inquire at the royal palace, the logical place for the birth of the King of Israel, we see in contrast the hatred and foolish unbelief of Herod the king. We see Herod, the unbelieving fool, who, although he heard the scriptures read to him of the promised Messiah, God come in the flesh, used that information not to lead him to humility, worship, and submission to the Son of God, but rather to try to kill him to protect his own throne. We see Herod's hatred of God and of his son, as he had all children 2 years old and under in Bethlehem murdered in a bid to kill the Son of God. Of course, we know that behind this ungodly king was Satan, the destroyer and enemy of God. And yet, in the midst of the murderous hatred of Herod and Satan, we find that God's love found a home in the hearts of a number of his people. Mary so loves God that she is glad to suffer the shame of the misunderstanding by her betrothed, Joseph, until an angel cleared it up for him before he broke their engagement. And by many others who did not believe what the angel told Mary and then Joseph about the miraculous conception of the Savior. She would have been ashamed and shamed before them, but she was willing to suffer that shame because of her love for God. Joseph, too, so loves God that he willingly takes on the job of being a stepfather to the Son of God. So, how does this apply today to you who are listening to this message? Have you, like Herod, rejected the word of God that clearly has shown you the truth about the Lord Jesus and your need to bow the knee to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior from sin and hell? Are you continuing to go your own way, do your own thing, and ignore his commands? Or have you, like the wise men, gladly believed God's word and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength as he deserves and as God's word demands? The final contrast we see in the events surrounding the birth of Christ is the contrast of pride and humility, riches and poverty, brought out in the account of his first advent. We've already seen the pride and riches of King Herod. Perhaps we can view these in contrast to the poverty and humility of the shepherds to whom the angels announced the birth of the Messiah in a manger of Bethlehem. However, I would like to draw your attention to two passages of scripture that show us perhaps the greatest contrast of all in this regard. Would you turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. With that, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our wonderful Lord Jesus, God the Son, co-equal with the Father and enjoying his perfect fellowship, surrounded by worshiping cherubim, seraphim, and all the other angels of God in his glorious heavenly home, was willing to give up all of that, to humble himself and become a finite man, beginning at the beginning as the tiniest embryo in the womb of a humble, poor Jewish maid. then be born 9 months later, not in a royal crib, but in an animal's feeding trough, a manger. Think about it for a minute. We have all these wonderful, manger scenes, and we just think they're so cute and everything. But think about it. The manger was a feeding trough for cows and sheep. And if you have ever been in a farm, how many have ever been on a farm? Okay, well, then you know that it's not really clean, okay, in our way of looking at it. It's clean to them, but it's not clean to us. But listen, this is the contrast. Lord Jesus left heaven, became the poorest of men. Why did he do all this? So that he, as God-man, could be our sinless substitute and die in our place and pay the penalty for our sins and purchase our redemption, our salvation, so that whoever repents of their sins and puts their faith and trust in him as their Savior and Lord would receive eternal life and be born into his family and become a fellow heir with him and live forever with him in his glorious heavenly home. My question to you today is this: have you humbled yourself, recognized yourself as a sinner and a rebel against a holy God, repented of your sins, and placed your trust in the Lord Jesus alone to save you from sin and hell? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around. As you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, let me repeat that last question. Have you humbled yourself? Recognize yourself as a sinner and a rebel against a holy God. Have you repented of your sins and placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from sin and hell? Not Jesus Christ plus church membership, not Jesus Christ plus baptism, not Jesus Christ plus giving lots of money. No, it's Jesus Christ alone. All those other things come after salvation, but not in order to be saved. Could you honestly answer yes to that question? Have you asked Christ to save you from sin and hell? If you could not honestly answer yes, would you respond to the Holy Spirit's convicting voice in your heart right now? Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior today? If that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart right now, would you let me know by raising your hand? If you're here in the auditorium, if you're on Zoom or you're listening to this later on our website, would you let me know by emailing me or texting me? The address is there for you on our website. If you have already repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save you and have asked him to do so, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right now or next week or next year, you know you would go straight to heaven. Then, has the Lord spoken to your heart about something you heard in this message? Do you have the humility of the Lord Jesus? Or is pride and rebellion and stubbornness ruling your heart right now? Are you living a life of holiness by the enablement of the Holy Spirit? Are you truly a light, reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus in this dark world of sin, rebellion, and unbelief? If you could not honestly say you have the humility of the Lord Jesus or that you are living a holy life by his enablement, then would you confess that to the Lord right now and ask him for his grace, his enablement to humble yourself? And truly be a light that reflects the holiness and love of your Savior, who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd work in every heart, everyone who is listening to this message. I pray, Father, that they would respond to your working in their heart, that they would respond to the message that they have heard from your word. And Father, I pray if there's anyone who's listening who has not yet trusted you as Savior, I pray that they would realize that salvation is a free gift that the Lord Jesus paid for completely by his death on the cross, shedding his blood there. He cried, "It is finished." In other words, it was paid in full. There's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing more we have to earn or deserve. He paid it all. What a wonderful hymn. As the hymn writer wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, I pray that whatever the need is, whether for salvation or for consecration of those who are saved, I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in the heart, and may they glorify you by their response to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.